Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Bless you, Peter. Let's pray for Peter. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you called Peter into the pastoral ministry. We thank you for calling him to Prettygate to preach to us your precious word. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes tonight to see wonderful truths out of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to take hold of the message that Peter preaches to us, has already preached today, Lord, that it may go into our hearts and that it won't be snatched away, but it will accomplish your purposes. And again tonight, Lord, help us to listen with ears that are really open to what you are saying to us by your Spirit, through your word, that, Lord, truly we may live lives that reflect your glory, that we may grow more like the Lord Jesus every day, that people may see Jesus in us, because we are people who love you and who love your word. So bless us, we pray, and bless Peter tonight, through this week too, as he attends that conference. May, Lord, you use that time to really refresh him and bless him and encourage him. We pray, we ask these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great, thank you so much, Peter. And now, this morning we were looking at the book of Revelation, and we're looking at that letter. And what we're going to be doing at the growth groups this week is looking primarily at that passage from Revelation chapter 3, but also we'll be reflecting on some of what we're going to consider this evening as well. The two passages kind of come together. So just that's for those who are planning on going to those growth groups, that's where we're going to be going. Now, last Sunday, we asked a question, and it's an incredibly important question. The question is, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? We saw that the God of heaven has taken the initiative in that relationship, that he communicates with us through his creation, through his word, the Bible, and that we're able to, by grace, to receive what he says to us through the Holy Spirit, who primarily speaks to us through the word. And we saw how wonderfully God speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, by his character, by his words. But most clearly, we see God's character revealed to us in the cross. We also talked about how we can know intimacy with God. And that intimacy is not just about knowing more about God. It's not something that comes to us primarily through some mystical or subjective experience, but it comes about as we trust him personally. What is promised in his word, trusting his promises daily, relying upon him. And that's because trust is the thing that lies at the very heart of true intimacy. And we learned that to draw near to God through faith in Christ, that's the way we approach God. He's the one who gives us access to the Father as we put our trust in those great and precious promises, all of which find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we saw too that in the Bible, we have revealed a God who wants intimacy with us, a God who wants to know us, and who has made that possible through the death of his Son Jesus upon the cross. And so this evening, we're going to consider a slightly different question, but a very much a related question. How do we grow deeper in our relationship with God? Over the next 2 weeks, I want us to explore this question. So next Sunday evening, we're going to go, should we say, even deeper. We're going to look at some other related areas of what it means to be in a relationship with God. We want to better understand what that relationship looks like. What is God's part and what is our part in that relationship? And to understand some of the things that hinder and can help that relationship to grow deeper or vice versa, to become hindered. But the first question, and I think this is a really important question that we need to ask this evening, is this. Can we improve our relationship with God? You might say that's an obvious question, but it isn't obvious. Can we improve our relationship with God? In one sense, the answer to the question is no, we can't. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So the Bible says that even the very faith to believe is a gift that comes from God. Salvation is a totally free gift, unearned, that comes to us from the living God. And since it's a gift, there's nothing that we can do to earn it or to add to it. All we have to do is to take that gift. So John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, Jesus says, "But to all who have received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children." So what we do is simply put our trust in what God has done, and we become God's children. So if Christ has done everything that's necessary to bring us into a relationship with God and to give us the assurance of heaven, if salvation is all of grace and not of works, then what can we add to that salvation? And the answer is we can't add anything. But does that mean that we do nothing? What about verses like 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7, which urges, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." We're told to add something to us, to our faith. Or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where we're told, it's a well-known verse, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are these verses saying that actually there is something that we need to add to our relationship with God? Well, to grow in grace isn't about gaining more grace from God. God's grace never increases. It's infinite. You can never have more grace than God gives. And it can never be less. God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should be saved. John 3:16. How much more grace could there be than that? But what does it mean then to grow in grace? Well, it means to grow in our understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus. To grow in our understanding of what Christ has done. To grow in our appreciation of the grace that we have received in him. The more that we learn about Jesus, the more we appreciate all that he has done, and the more that we appreciate his love and his sacrifice, the more we will perceive the never-ending grace of God. That's how we deepen in our understanding of the grace of God. So as Christians, we should be growing in grace. In a grace that we have as it were, in its fullness. But we should be growing in it. So let's get back to the question. Can you improve your relationship with God? Well, to get some help, let's go back in time. Let's go back to a 17th century Puritan by the name of John Owen. Now, I have to say, I don't quote John Owen very often, but I am going to quote John Owen tonight. John Owen wrote a classic book which deals with the Christian's relationship with God, and it's actually called Communion with God. Now, if you try and read it in the old language, you're going to really struggle, apart from people who can get their heads around that sort of language. But it's been rewritten in modern language. It's a great book to read. And in it, it says this. Listen carefully. It'll come up on screen. Our communion with God consists in his communication of himself to us, with our return to him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have in with him. Now, did you notice the difference that John Owen makes, the distinction between union and communion? It's not just different words. In the gospel, through faith, we have union with God in Christ. From start to finish, this union is the result of God's gracious work within us and towards us. And this union is what leads us to communion with God. And communion is a genuine two-way relationship of give and take, which in which our involvement really matters. Now, this should be both an encouragement to us and a great incentive, and a great assurance. The great incentive is this: if we respond to the various circumstances of our lives by faith, if we resist the lies of temptation, if we make use of the means of grace that God has provided, his word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship with the Lord's people, the Spirit will use these things to sustain our faith in our lives as Christian believers, and he will give us a greater joy in Christ. And our communion, or our relationship with God, will deepen. Do you see that there are things that we can do, we can take hold of, to deepen that relationship that we have with Christ? Our union doesn't change, but our communion can deepen. The great assurance of this is that whenever we fall into sin and fail, which we will, we can always fall back on God's grace. If we have true union with God, it will not be affected when we struggle, when we have ups and downs, when we experience battles with temptation and sin. That union is fixed. It cannot be, as it were, broken, even when we struggle. This union with God forms the great unshakable foundation of our lives. So we can say this, that we can't improve or deepen our union with God. Nothing we or anyone else can do can make our relationship weaker or stronger than it is. We can't make God love us any more than he already does. If he didn't love us because of any beauty or goodness within us, what makes us think that we can do something in our lives that could improve our relationship with God, our union with God? We can't. As those chosen and loved by God, we cannot be more loved than the Son. God's love is not dependent on our actions. Now, one of the ways that we can understand whether we've grasped this is to give a little illustration or two scenarios. So let's give you these two scenarios, and I want you to respond to a question when I give you the scenarios. Scenario one. On Tuesday, Sophie got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and she had the most amazing quiet time. It was at least an hour, but the time just flew by. By lunch, she'd actually managed to share her faith with at least three of her colleagues. By the evening, it was the prayer meeting. Not many people went, but Sophie went. At the end of the day, she got down on her knees to pray to God, knowing that he would hear her. On Thursday, Sophie didn't get up at 6 o'clock. She got up at 9 o'clock and missed the bus and had to get a taxi and charged into work. The day was a spiritual disaster. Not only had she got up late and missed her morning devotions, but she found herself drawn into all kinds of unsavory gossip at work. And then she was just too embarrassed to share her faith with anyone because she'd made such a hash of her Christian faith. And as Sophie got home that night, she crashed out, worn out onto the sofa and decided rather than read her Bible, she'd watch Love Island for some... And actually, that was really bad because she was supposed to be with the other women for the monthly prayer gathering, but she'd rather watch Love Island anyway. To top it all, she ended the day with a blazing row with her husband. As a demoralized Sophie dragged herself into bed, she thought she'd better turn to God in prayer. Question. Is God more likely to hear Sophie's prayer on Super Spiritual Tuesday or after disastrous Thursday? Or Friday, sorry. Tuesday. Well, I know what you want to say. You want to say it's the same, but your reality of your experience is that actually, if you were with Sophie on Tuesday, you'd say, it's Friday, isn't it? Because it's Tuesday. That's the day you've had a really good time with God. And that's the day that God's going to respond to you. But the reality is, you're right. It doesn't matter. Both of those days, God is, when she comes to him in prayer, he hears. We don't draw near to God on the basis of our works. We draw near to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the blood of Jesus does not need our good works to be effective. When we come in Christ's name, we come on the basis of his finished work. We come with confidence, knowing that he will hear us. So can you improve your union with God that you have with him through Christ? No, you can't. But we can improve and deepen our communion with God. We actually know this from experience, don't we? And that's why we slightly struggle to answer that question that I asked earlier. Because you know from practical, personal experience that if you've had a day like the Friday, that you struggle to pray. Whereas if you've had a day like the Tuesday, prayer is much more natural and flows. So from experience we know that it does make a difference in our relationship with God. I know that if I have a devotional time in the morning, I'm usually less vulnerable to temptation and I'm more aware of God's presence in the day. I know from experience that when I yield to sin, prayer is so much harder. Church involvement is so much more of a burden. And joy in Christ is so much more elusive. Psalm 66, verse 18 reflects this when it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That is our experience. And then the Apostle Paul says that when husbands treat their wives without consideration, when they have a blazing row with them and are horrible to them, it will hinder their prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. So, does what I do affect my relationship with God? And the answer seems to be yes, it does. And this is where John Owen's distinction between union and communion really helps us. He says that we do have a genuine two-way relationship with God. A great deal of his book, Communion with God, talks about the way that God relates or communicates with us and how we respond or return to him. There is a real giving, a real receiving from God. There is a real loving and being loved. There is a real delighting and being delighted in God. God gives real and specific life and hope and freedom and forgiveness. And we respond with real faith, with real love, and real worship. So you can improve your communion with God. You see, we were saved to enjoy God. Did you realize that? We were saved to enjoy God, not just to get a ticket to heaven. I hope that we realize that salvation isn't just about having our sins forgiven and escaping God's judgment. God doesn't simply save us from sin and death. He saves us for something. The Shorter Westminster Catechism puts it so well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our relationship with God is not simply an objective fact, but it's a subjective experience. And that seems to, I know, contradict what I said earlier. But faith in Christ brings us into a genuine two-way relationship with the God of the Trinity. A relationship that was initiated by God when he chose us, that was secured by the Son at the cross and applied by the Spirit when we were born again. And it's all of grace. And it rests securely on God's electing love and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But what we do makes a real difference to our experience of this relationship. The Bible makes it clear that we can enjoy this relationship or we can neglect it. And we know that, don't we? We know that that's true. We can pursue God or we can ignore him. We can find joy in God, or we can look for joy in the empty pleasures of this world. Our actions make a difference. Just think for a minute about some of the Psalms. I know a number of you are reading through the Psalms at the moment, especially those of you who are reading through the whole Bible. You're probably in the Psalms at the moment. And we find again and again this sense of urgently pursuing and seeking God with all our heart. Let me just give you a few examples that I'll just throw up on the screen. Psalm 15, Lord, who may be a guest in your home? Who may live on your holy hill? Whoever lives a blameless life, who does what is right and speaks honestly. He does not slander or do harm to others or insult his neighbor. Psalm 25, to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Make me to know your ways. Lord, teach me your paths. They're prayers, these, aren't they? Psalm 61, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. This is relational talk, isn't it? Psalm 62, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Here's the psalmist saying, God, I'm going to just be still. I'm going to listen and wait for you to speak. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, I know recently Joy and Tim were in a very hot place that was 44 degrees. Was it 44 degrees? Did it go up that high? Yep, 44 degrees. Now, I know if I'd been there, I'd have been melting. We know when we in a situation like that, we long for refreshment. But do we long for God like that? Do we long for him like that? And this relationship that we have, it's so vital for each one of us. But what I want to do for the next few minutes as we kind of follow through in this message is to look at Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that Peter read to us earlier. Because I want us just to consider for a moment what drawing near to God looks like and look at some of the encouragements and the obstacles as we do seek to draw near to God. Because I think for all of us, we are so aware that there are some things that really hinder that relationship with God. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Hebrews 10. We're just going to read some verses from that section, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the writer to the Hebrews, do you notice this? He commands us to draw near to God. Did you see that? He commands us to draw near to God. This letter exhorts us to persevere, and this call to draw near to God is right at the very heart of this, of that passage. You see, the readers this was written to were in the middle of great difficulty and temptation. And some of them were ready to just jack the whole lot in and to go back to their old ways. And that's the point that the writer says, come closer. Move in. Draw near. It's a call to a rich, God-accomplished relationship with God. It's a rich relationship that's accomplished by God. And this rich relationship requires a true heart in full assurance of faith. And by this we mean a satisfying relationship that is more real to us than anything else. This God-accomplished relationship is not one that we can manufacture. We don't gain it by climbing some spiritual stairs or by somehow trying to maneuver ourselves into a position where we're close to God. Look at the language. We're to draw near to God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that has echoes of the New Covenant language, where God promises to write his law upon our hearts, to give us his spirit and to make us clean. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. God enables this drawing close to him. But there are two obstacles that stand in the way. Drawing near to God ought to be straightforward, but it's not that simple. There are obstacles that stop that relationship and that fullness of enjoyment. There are many things that will discourage us from this rich relationship with God. Let's think about a couple of them this evening, and then next week, let's think about one or two of the others, areas which can hinder. And the two that we're going to look at this evening are, firstly, the fear of judgment, and secondly, the fear of disappointment. So let's take the fear of judgment. This is the fear that can keep us from a rich relationship with God because we don't believe that God can forgive our sins. Oh, we like the idea of a closer relationship with God, but we're also deeply aware of the depth of our sin and guilt. And in fact, we're so aware of it that we just dare not pursue this relationship with God. I mean, how could a person so messed up as me ever imagine that I could have a close relationship with a holy God? You imagine God frowning, crossing his arms, annoyed, angry, fed up to the eyeballs with you. And imagine God saying to you, not you again. He's not the Father running towards you as in Jesus' story of the prodigal son. He's the Father, the God, waiting to punish you. How could you draw near to such a God? That fear of judgment that can become a real barrier to us approaching God. And then The second one, the fear of disappointment and failure. I think this is a real issue. Because we know that all relationships take time and energy. And maybe we've tried pursuing a relationship with God, but it just floundered in the craziness of your life. Life's just so busy. So much stuff going on. It's not that you don't believe that God wants you to have this relationship. It's just that you don't see how a life of intimacy with Jesus could be possible for you with everything else going on in your life. So you settle for survival mode. Just trying to get by in the Christian life and not really expecting a great deal from it. But God has something to say to us from Hebrews chapter 10. If you're struggling with any of these obstacles, the good news is that Jesus abolishes both of these fears at the cross. Firstly, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 that Jesus died for us. It's so simple, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain, that is his body. We can have a rich, God-accomplished relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice. We have confidence, verse 19, confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have access to God because Jesus died in our place. Jesus' once and for all sacrifice completely and totally absorbed God's anger towards us. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we deserve God's punishment. But Jesus was sacrificed for us. He died in our place. He carried our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered the wrath of God in our place. Jesus died for us. There is no more judgment. There is no more. The way is wide open. And all that stuff about our view of God being like he is just lies. He's the Father who waits with open arms. We don't need to be afraid of God's judgment anymore. If we're united to God through Jesus by faith, his anger is gone. The punishment has been paid. There is no more condemnation, says the Bible. God looks as a loving Father and says, draw near to me through the blood of my Son. And then the second reason why those things are so wrong and that those barriers are broken is because Jesus is praying for us. Hebrews 10 verse 21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we can have a rich, God-accomplished relationship with God because Jesus is praying for us. In the second part of verse 21, we see that. Right beside the foundation of Jesus' death in our place is this amazing picture of Jesus praying for you and for me. The death of Jesus and the prayers of Jesus are the grounds on which we can enjoy this rich relationship with God. Now, this is better than anything we could imagine. Jesus has this active high priestly role for our sake at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's praying for you constantly, nonstop. And what's he praying? He's praying for the fueling of the furnace of our faith. He's praying that when the stresses of this world and doubts and discouragement and deep suffering come into our lives, that they will not extinguish our hope. And as he prays with confidence that our hope cannot be cannot be broken. It cannot be taken away. These are two wonderful ways Jesus abolishes the fears that keep us from a rich relationship with God. His once-for-all sacrifice and his never-ending intercession, his prayer for us. The sinless Saviour died, and he ever lives and pleads for us. And our sinful souls are counted free, and our names are written upon his heart. And he's our perfect, spotless righteousness, and our lives are hidden in Christ on high. And no tongue can bid us thence depart. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. So today, friends, if you feel far from God, don't despair. Stand on the solid ground of your union with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. That rock cannot be broken. But then make every effort to pursue the joy of communion with God. Remember those two things. An unbreakable union and a communion that can be deepened and deepened and deepened. Let's pursue it, friends. Let's pursue it. Whatever it costs, let's pursue it. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn that I've given somewhat of a subtle hint towards at the end of there. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is just astonishing. This is just the best news ever. That, Lord, we have a union with God that is unbreakable. A union that is strong and steadfast. A union that was established in heaven, established through the death of Christ on the cross and through his finished work on the cross. But Father, we plead with you, give us a hunger, a longing, a passionate pursuit of this communion with you. Deepen our relationship with Christ. Lord, whatever the barriers are, sweep them away. Give us that determination this night that we will pursue you. Even if we've been drifting for months, we will pursue you with our whole heart because we know that you are praying for us, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.